to Acts chapter 4. Our text this morning will begin at verse 32. We'll read through chapter 5 and verse 11. Personal integrity is important. It is especially important before the Lord as Christian believers. We want to be able to see that from our text today. Acts 4, verse 32. All believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it in the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Let's pray. Father, it's a difficult passage. It's a little bit shocking. Is this history? Is this myth? Did this actually happen? We want to accept this, Father, as your truth, your word. This is history. So we need to deal with it. Help us this day define what is here for us. And since this is a serious matter, let us take it seriously in our own lives. We pray this for the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen. We've learned quite a bit in our study of the book of Acts. So far, just to name a few things, we've learned about a great deal of unity among the believers. Unity in prayer, unity in fellowship, unity in word, unity in love. Great blessing upon the believers because of this unity. Great power and presence of the Holy Spirit because of this unity. Gracious love and support demonstrated among all of the one another's within the church. We've also seen how Satan attacked from outside the church. If you remember the account where Peter and John were preaching, and the officials of the temple came and arrested them and put them on trial. That was an attack of Satan outside the church, trying to stop the preaching of the gospel. But here in this morning's text, we need to be very aware it's not just the threat outside the church. We need to be aware there is a threat, a satanic threat that comes very often from inside the church. And if you've noticed in verse 11, this is the first time in the book of Acts where Luke uses the term church or ecclesia. Great fear seized the whole church. So I believe he is deliberately making a distinction. Luke was a master of the Greek grammar, so he's choosing his words carefully. In Acts chapter 4, when John and Peter were released from jail after their trial, Luke says they went back to their people. Well, why didn't he use the church, the term church there? Because that's what it was. He is using it here to show there is a clear distinction going on here. There are four academic points I would like to draw from this text this morning. The principal lesson, I believe, in this text is about integrity, particularly integrity among the Christian people. Integrity, your own personal integrity before the Lord and before one another in the church. That's the first lesson. And then there is some difficulty we need to deal with the passage. And it would help us to know that this has happened once before. We'll talk about that in a moment. And there is a comparison the passage presents between Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira. We want to look at that and let that help us. And then there's some practical application that we want to look at as well for our lives. What do we do with this? How does this apply to us? Many preachers teach this passage when they want their congregations to know how important it is to give to the church. And you can glean some application from this text for supporting that point. But I don't believe that's what's being taught here. Many preachers teach this passage when they want to teach their congregations about social justice and support for the poor. You can glean something out of this text for that, but I don't believe that's what the principal lesson here is. The principal lesson, as I've already mentioned, about integrity. Personal integrity is important, especially for the Christian. For those younger students who might not really may have heard it, I'm sure, might not really understand what integrity means, Merriam-Webster defines it as a firm adherence to a code of especially moral values or incorruptibility. If you're someone who is a person of integrity, then you're honest, you're virtuous, you do what you say and you say what you mean. You're a person of strong character. You're decent, you're honest, you're moral, you're righteous, you're virtuous. An antonym of integrity, badness, evil, immorality, wickedness. So I can almost pronounce a benediction on what Merriam-Webster says about integrity for the Christian, because it clearly defines how the Christian should live. Strong character, moral character, moral fiber, honest, virtuous. We can pronounce a benediction and go home. But even more than that, when we talk about integrity, we also need to equivocate it or make it equal to our understanding of obedience before the Lord. I've heard, and it's spread. The heresy has spread. I heard one pastor months ago, it could have been as much as a year ago, say that quoting, we need to unhitch the church from Old Testament law. We need to unhitch the church from Old Testament law that is no longer relevant to the New Testament church. But Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John made it relevant when he told his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And part of our assurance of salvation this morning came from John chapter, or the epistle of 1 John chapter 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Keeping the commandments of the Lord, keeping the commandments of God displays your honesty, your integrity, your obedience, your virtue, your righteousness as a believer. The principal lesson of this morning's text is integrity. Personal integrity before the Lord is important. Personal integrity before one another is also important. And this is a difficult passage among the critics and the skeptics of the Bible because they just think it is so unreasonable. The death of a husband and wife, no opportunity for confession or repentance, that just seems so severe, so harsh. Why was Peter so severe over something so trivial? So what? They kept some of the money. Apparently, they claimed they gave it all. They lied. But the difficulty of the passage is helped when we see that this has happened once more, or one time before. In the Old Testament, Jehovah told Moses, and he also told Moses' successor, Joshua, go into the land of Canaan. I have given it to you for an inheritance. Go in and take the land. Possess it. Do you all remember the story? Nearly everyone here has grown up in the church. Joshua led the armies of Israel across the Jordan, and the first place they attacked was the great city of Jericho, and those walls fell. But there was a warning the Lord gave Joshua and all Israel. The city shall be doomed by the Lord. This is Joshua chapter 6. The city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. It and all who are in it, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you shall by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels and bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. God told Israel, take nothing for yourselves. All the treasures that you find, all the gold and the silver, shall become the treasury of the Lord, but take nothing else. But there was a man by the name of Achan who saw a cloak and something shiny. And he secretly took it. He purloined it for himself and hid it. And as the account in Joshua goes, this great city had just fallen. Tremendous victory for Israel. The next place down the road was a small little town called Ai. A small city. They scouted it out. They came back to Joshua and said, we don't even have to take the whole army. So they just took some. And they were defeated. And God spoke to Joshua. Joshua fell on his knees before the Lord and said, "Why?" And God spoke to Joshua, told him, "Did I not tell you? Someone has sinned." Joshua chapter 7, the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Jabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. For the lack of integrity for one Israelite, the whole nation suffered defeat. For the lack of integrity in one Israelite, the whole nation suffered defeat. When we look at the New Testament, the book of Acts begins with the Lord Jesus giving his disciples a commission. Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth." The Lord Jesus told his disciples, "Here's your Canaan. Go in and take the land." But not in a military way. Share the gospel. Go in and take the land. This is your possession. I give it to you. This is what I meant when I preached on the Sermon on the Mount. The meek shall inherit the earth. You need to see what's going on here. You need to see why when we parallel the book of Joshua with Acts, we see these similar things going on. Israel was promised Canaan. The apostles were promised the world. To overcome the severity of this passage, we need to see the importance of integrity to this mission. The principal lesson here is integrity before the Lord and in obedience to His Word. The difficulty of the passage is helped when we see that this has happened more than once. It happened to the Israelites in the Old Testament. It happens to the disciples in the New Testament. Yes, it's severe because the Lord God is taking this seriously. When my Holy Spirit moves among my people, they had better have their hearts right with me. No deceit. No sin. No deception. Hold nothing back from me, and you shall be blessed with spiritual power. That's what's going on here. The comparison of the passage presents two people, or two kinds of people, Barnabas and then Ananias and Sapphira. In chapter 4, beginning of 32, the Bible talks about Barnabas. "All the believers were one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own." In other words, they held nothing back from the Lord. "But they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There was no needy person among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought them money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need." Excuse me. "Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas," which means "son of encouragement," "sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." Joseph, known as Barnabas. In fact, the rest of the book of Acts mentions him frequently as Barnabas. This was the man God sent to Saul when Saul was blinded on the road to Damascus. Do you remember Saul's Saul, who became Paul. Saul was blinded on the road to Damascus because of the shining light of the Lord Jesus when he had revealed himself to him. God sent Barnabas to disciple Saul to become a missionary to the Gentiles. This was that Barnabas. This was that man of integrity. He had a piece of property. We sold it. We don't know where he got it. That's not important. He's described as a Levite. Levites in the Old Testament, the tribe of priests, were not given an inheritance of land in the land of Israel. But apparently they weren't forbidden from owning land if it was inherited or given to them. But he sold a piece of property. It could have been there in Israel. It could have been from his home in Cyprus. But he brought all of the money and gave it to the disciples for the distribution to the poor. If he felt that he was sinning for owning the property, this could have been a sign of repentance on his part. We don't know. That's not the important thing. The important thing is his integrity before the Lord. Integrity is not an attitude that has any room for pride. You don't get to boast about being honest. You don't get to boast about your own virtue. You don't get to boast about your own righteousness or your own goodness. Integrity is something that is done in humility. In Acts chapter 5, we see the comparison. Luke puts forward Ananias and Sapphira as examples of Christians who lack integrity. This is not about money. This is not about helping the poor. This husband and wife wanted to, oh wow, look at the honor and praise Barnabas received. I wish people thought that well of us. A man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. Brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Twice in these first 11 verses, Luke mentions the statement, great fear seized all who heard what had happened. After Ananias died and after Sapphira died, great fear seized all who heard. Not about money. Not about taking care of the poor. It is about integrity before the Lord. It is about obedience to Him. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. The word literally means for he kept back, he purloined. It means to steal. Achan saw something that was forbidden to him when Israel had just conquered Jericho, and he took something that did not belong to him. Judas, the one who deceived the Lord, sold him. For 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. And the Gospels tell us that Judas also used to help himself to the treasury money. He was the treasurer of the disciples. He took things that did not belong to him. And here we see Ananias took something. If he were honest, we needed to pay some debts, but here's the rest of it. That would have been fine. There would have been no sin, but he went for false honor, false glory. And Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept back for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Peter considered the sin as something inspired by Satan. This was an attack on the church from within. Peter had already dealt with an attack from the church outside of the church. Now the serpent is working from within the church. A lie to the Holy Spirit and a lie to God are nothing but deceit, and it's foolish deceit. It is spiritually disastrous. The principal lesson of this morning is about Christian integrity. The difficulty of the passage helps us understand when we see that this has happened more than once. The comparison of Barnabas to Ananias and Sapphira, first a man of humility and integrity, and then a man and a wife full of pride and deceit. Now, how can we apply any of this to our lives? We look at Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not associate with them. At one time you were in darkness, but now you are in light. Walk as children of light. Be imitators of God. Live with integrity before the Lord. You see fewer and fewer preachers today preaching against sin. They preach to help people feel comfortable and at ease and encouraged. I have no problem with that. But we need to be very aware and honest of what goes on in human hearts. I would rather you be encouraged knowing that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and His mercy is available for all who repent and believe. I would rather preach that message than tell you that you're fine just as you are without repentance, without any turning from your sin or shame. That would be disastrous. That would be destructive. That would be deception on the preacher's fault. That would be deception on my fault if I preached that way. About every 5 years, they come out with a survey. The most recent one I saw, and this one was offered anonymously. People could respond to this anonymous. Why was it anonymous? Well, because it was sent out to pastors. And asking pastors, how often do you visit pornographic websites? Most recent survey I've seen, 6 out of 10 pastors visit weekly, regularly. And we wonder why we don't see revival in America, because the preachers are keeping back something for themselves, keeping back sin, pleasure, fantasy for themselves. There's also the problems of bitterness and anger and unforgiveness. I have, as a pastor, spoken with people, not here at this church, but at other churches. I have talked with people, counseled with people, families who were so divided and so angry with one another. I saw the tears in their eyes when I pled with them, "You've got to forgive them if you want to be free of this." And the tears in their eyes said, "I cannot forgive. I'm sorry. I just don't have it in me. I cannot forgive." Bitterness and anger and unforgiveness is something that gets its talons within your heart and your soul. And the believer cannot grow. They are holding back themselves a desire for vengeance to get even because they don't believe someone else deserves forgiveness. And we wonder why there is no revival in America. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. This is right after the Lord's Prayer, which we quote every Sunday. We recite nearly every Sunday morning. I wonder why we don't go this far. "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You need to forgive people of their sins, or God's not going to forgive you. If you don't forgive them of their sins, you do not have God's forgiveness. Just look at how much darkness and corruption in your whole own heart and soul God has forgiven you. You have no right to point your finger at another person and say, "I will not forgive." And we wonder why we don't see revival in America. People no longer honor the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. Well, we go to church. Look around you. I don't have to talk about the elephant in the room. Where are they? There are very strong arguments in Scripture that we should be doing this not just Sunday morning and Sunday night. And we've tried it here at Countryside to do something Sunday night. Something keeps breaking our stride. We just can't keep that part going. But I remember growing up, and perhaps you do too, the church meant that you were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And we wonder why we don't see revival at Countryside. We want to keep something back for ourselves. Is that what's going on? And then there is greed. There are so many things that could go wrong. There is greed that people deal with. They keep things back for themselves. There's a story told of a theologian. You may have heard of this man. He's a 13th century theologian. And back then, the only church there was the Roman Catholic. Well, there was Greek Orthodox then too, but this man was Roman Catholic. Thomas Aquinas. He was one of the faithful. He had the opportunity to go to Rome and be introduced to the Pope. And the Pope took him through the treasure rooms of the church. And showed him the treasury. And the Pope, referring to himself as Peter's successor, very proudly said, "You know, in the book of Acts, the lame man who was healed by Peter at the temple heard the words from Peter, 'Silver and gold have I none.' We don't have to say that anymore." And Thomas Aquinas responded to the Pope saying, "Neither can Peter say," referring to the Pope, "'Rise up and walk in the name of the Lord Jesus.'" That story just illustrates, because of greed that had corrupted the Catholic Church at that time, their Holy Spirit power was lost. The Holy Spirit does not have to grant His blessing or His power upon a life that is disobedient, a life that lacks integrity. So if you want to see that in your life, if you wonder why we don't see revival, there needs to be repentance. There needs to be an acknowledgement that Christ must have all. What do you hold back? What do you keep secret? What do you hide as a Christian? What do you keep to yourself? He died to set you free from sin and death. Do you still long to linger in it? Just a quick quote. It's in your bulletin, right down at the bottom, below the benediction. What do people mean when they say, "I'm not afraid of God because I know He is good"? There are a lot of Christians who think of God as some wonderful, loving grandfather who's just going to bless you no matter what, give you anything you want. Then Lewis comes back with the question, have you never been to a dentist? We aren't comfortable. The dentist wants to get in there with the needles and those sharp, pointy probes and dig and scrape and make us uncomfortable. And then he gets the drill out. At least we clean our teeth before we go to the dentist, don't we? Why do we not clean our hearts before coming to the Lord? Next Sunday, we're celebrating the Lord's table. What shall we do? What shall you do this week to prepare? What do you hold back? What do you keep secret that shouldn't be there in your life? What compromises the integrity you profess as a Christian? Where do you fail to give Him everything? Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word and its power. We thank You for the light of its truth. Lord, may that light expose the sin and shame in our hearts this week. Let us be honest. Let us be truthful. Let us be penitent and turn from our sin in order that we may embrace our Lord and feel the presence and power and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that we may be revived and refreshed and renewed as children of the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.